And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 15, if you would please. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15, and we're going to begin reading in the 21st verse this morning. Matthew chapter number 15, and beginning in verse number 21. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Father, we come before it by faith, believing that your Word will not return void when it is mixed with faith in the hearts of those that hear it. Father, we ask you to do your will and your work in our hearts and minds. Father, may you reveal yourself a little more unto us today, and may you accomplish your will in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, we've been studying on Sunday mornings the miracles of Christ recorded in Scripture. And we're doing that, of course, with the intended desire to ascertain some principles, some philosophies, some attitudes that get Christ and God working in and through our life. And so we're looking at a unique and interesting miracle in Scripture this morning. A miracle of a Greek Phoenician woman who came to Christ while he was basically on respite, on almost like a little break, and found him and besought him that he would heal her daughter who was possessed with the devil. And in accomplishing this, of course, she did, through perseverance, see her daughter miraculously and supernaturally healed. And so we want to consider this story this morning to strive to understand how to get God working in our life and through our life in the lives of others. And I think all of us can place ourselves, especially those of us who are parents here, can place ourselves in this lady's shoes and see how sometimes a child could have a need so great that you needed a miraculous intervention in some way to see that child's life taken care of or saved. And so that's the concept of the story, it seems, this morning. We find a unique miracle story in the Gospels in that it was the petitioner here was a Greek or Phoenician woman. And so let's consider some thoughts about this story this morning. First of all, as I've mentioned, you see the unlikely petitioner. Let's go to Mark chapter 7, the parallel passage in the Scriptures. Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 26. And the Bible says the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughters. And so the story is that Jesus and his apostles had just been doing some miraculous works. And they had went, of course, and preached by the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus fed the 5,000. And then he sent his apostles and disciples ahead by ship to cross over to the other side. And then he walked on the water in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the night, and came unto them. And Peter walked on the water with Jesus. And then they came to the other side, and more miracles were performed, literally so many so that the Bible just lumps them all together and said that all that came unto him were made every whit whole. And now Jesus takes a little respite with his apostles, and he travels to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And this is quite a journey of a couple of days, and basically from kind of the Sea of Galilee, if you can picture Palestine in your mind, in the Middle East, in the Sea of Galilee, they traveled all the way to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it seems they were trying to get away from the crowds and get away from the bustle and get away from all of the intensity of Jesus' ministry. And so they went to a place where he was relatively unknown and where throngs of people would not come around him. And so they found there a woman of that area who, for some reason that the text doesn't tell us, knew who Jesus was, and she happened to have a daughter who was possessed with a devil. And the daughter was grievously vexed, the Bible says. And so she, knowing who Jesus was, and even though he was on break, she came unto him and asked him to heal her daughter. As a matter of fact, our text says in Mark 7 and verse 26, she besought him, or she begged him and pleaded with him. The context is that she cried after him, and the context or the idea is that she desperately wanted it. In Matthew 15, the text that we originally read, the Bible puts it this way, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And so here we find an unlikely petitioner. Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus was originally sent to the Israelites, the Jews, that Jesus was sent to his people, if you will, physically speaking, the children of Abraham that lived in the area of Palestine. And so Jesus was sent to them to call them to believe on him, of course. Now, there were many others from every nation all over the world that also believed in the God of the Bible and would come to Jerusalem for to worship, as we see in Acts chapter 2. But in essence, Jesus' ministry was to the Jews that lived in and around Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee. He maintained this ministry throughout his time on earth until he was rejected of the Jews and crucified. And then when he rose again, and just before he ascended into heaven, he transitioned the apostles' ministry, and he said, "Now you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and under the uttermost part of the earth." And he said, "Now you're going to go everywhere preaching the gospel." But during this time of Jesus' earthly ministry, this woman was not one of the ones he was regularly ministering to, in a sense. Matthew chapter 10. Matter of fact, Jesus made it clear to his apostles that during his earthly ministry, their focus was to be upon the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 5. These 12, talking about his 12 apostles, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Now the Gentiles is all of those that are not direct descendants physically from Abraham. And the Samaritans are those who were of mixed nationality, part Israelite and part Gentile. And so Jesus said, "Don't go to the city of the Gentiles, the cities of the Gentiles, or to the cities of the Samaritans." And verse number 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have ye received, freely give." And in another place, the Bible even says that signs are unto the Jews. And so Jesus came to do miracles in Jerusalem to prove who he was, to do miracles in Galilee to prove that he was the very Son of God, the Messiah prophesied of old, that he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so here he was, far away from his area of ministry, on respite, a way to rest for just a little while. And yet, this lady came unto him. This woman was not an Israelite. She was a Greek, and she lived along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in an area known as Phoenicia. And here she was in this area and all of a sudden she stumbles across Jesus coming there. Now, I don't know how she knew about Jesus. We're given no record of it, but I can imagine in my mind that maybe somewhere along the line, because of her daughter's condition, being grievously vexed by a devil, that someone said to her, "Would to God you could get her to Galilee, where she could hear this man Jesus and maybe get healed. Or would to God you could get her to Jerusalem. Or would to God you could pass over in that way." And imagine the lady's surprise when all of a sudden Jesus came to her city, to her doorstep, unexpectedly, most likely. And so she was an unlikely petitioner because of where she lived. She lived so far away from where Jesus normally traveled. And not only that, her background, her nationality, if you will, and she was not one of the Israelites that he came to minister to. And so I imagine in her mind, there had to be a little trepidation as she thought about going and talking to Jesus, the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. And she knew exactly who he was because she called him the Son of David. And I imagine there was some trepidation as she walked to the house where he was, or maybe caught him along the roadside and cried out for him to intervene in the life of her daughter. This was going to be an unusual miracle, a unique miracle in the life of Christ, because it wasn't done in Jerusalem. It wasn't done in Galilee. It wasn't done in his areas of ministry, and it wasn't done unto an Israelite. It was done unto a Greek woman who lived in the area of Phoenicia. And so the Jews, of course, not Jesus himself, but the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They looked down on the Samaritans as, if you will, being of mixed race, and they looked down on the Gentiles. You and I, basically, most of us here probably would be considered Gentiles. And the Jews at the time looked down on the Gentiles and thought of the Gentiles as basically almost animals. You know, as many times through history we see this, where one group of people looks at another group of people as if they're animalistic. And this, of course, is pride in the life of the person that is thinking it. But the Gentiles to the Jews, because they had the law of God and strove to live according to his commands by their own warped definition, because of this, they seen the Gentiles as out of control, animalistic in behavior, having no moral restraint. And so they even often compared them to dogs or animals, as if they could not control themselves. And so she was an unlikely petitioner. And Jesus even kind of pointed this out throughout this process of basically saying to her, shall the master take the meat that is meant for the children and cast it under the dogs? Or in other words, saying, I'm not supposed to be ministering, in a sense of his main focus, to the Gentiles right now, but instead to the Israelites. Now, he certainly was not saying that he thought of her this way, but I think he was revealing what must have been a fear and concern in her mind when she came unto him. And so she was an unlikely petitioner. Mark, in our chapter in Mark, we find out she was unlikely because, number one, she of her background. Number two, the distance between his ministry and where she was on a normal basis. And number three, because he was on a time of rest. And so there was supposed to be nobody coming to him, nobody thronging him, nobody seeking him, was kind of the concept. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24 reveals this unto us. It says, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. The rumor spread. In other words, he was trying to allow his apostles to have some respite and not have to minister for a short time. Nevertheless, this unlikely petitioner found him and began to cry unto him that he would heal her daughter. So we see the unlikely petitioner. And let me say, there's sometimes in our life, I think, that we feel ourselves an unlikely petitioner to God. Sometimes maybe through the circumstances of life or our own failures or whatever it might be, our background, we think, boy, God, why would God listen to me? But let me just say that when God hears your voice as a creation of Him, He always listens. And so when you get into those difficult situations of life, realize no matter how unlikely a petitioner you are, that God is hearing and listening your cry to your cry. And so she was an unlikely petitioner, but nevertheless, her need was so great, she had to come. Why? Because there was an unholy influence in the life of her child. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse number 22, and the Bible says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And so there was an unholy influence. A daughter here is a female child, someone under the authority of her parents, someone not yet grown is the concept. And so this female child was grievously, which means with great pain and torment, vexed, which means to be thrown about like a boat on a very tumultuous sea. And so here was this unclean spirit that would grab a hold of this young child and basically make them convulse in a way that caused harm to their body. And of course made their life very difficult to live. And so the mom, with a broken heart for her child, because the unclean spirit moved upon her child to harm her. And of course, she went to Jesus because of this. Now, I want to pause just a moment to say that there are unclean spirits in the world even yet today. And you have to understand how the Bible sheds light on the spirits that move us in this world. They're spirits that move us to evil, of course, and to bad and to wrong. And these spirits are considered unclean spirits by Scripture. And these spirits never want to help us. They're always out to harm us. It's like being instructed what to do by your enemy. It's like being told what to do by someone who hates you. It's like being led along by someone who wants to see harm done to your life. And so let me just say in life, recognize that the unclean spirits of this world don't have your best interest at heart. They're trying to harm you. And you say, how can I recognize the spirits in this world? Well, it's pretty simple. Really, it's pretty simple. When you hear the Spirit's call, so to speak, or the Spirit's motivation, and you feel the tug to do this or to do that in life, you just have to compare that Spirit's voice to the voice of the shepherd. And if the Spirit's voice does not agree with this book, then the Spirit is an unclean spirit in your life. And so anything that leads you to do the things that this book tells you not to do is trying to harm you. Because the Bible teaches that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and that God never, ever gives us a command in this book with His best interest, but with our best interest. So when God says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," it's not to protect Him, it's to protect us. When God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," it's not for Him. He needs nothing. He has everything. It is for our protection. Because, of course, the only other gods of this world are the unclean spirits that are out to harm us and get us. You know, every parent should understand God's motivation here. I mean, there are things in our home when our children are very small, say 2 and 3 years old, and are crawling around and getting into everything, that basically you lock up somewhere. You know, and imagine a child in the mind of a child. You know, maybe they go to the cupboard and the cupboard's door is locked and they pull on it and maybe they seen you open it. Inside there was some Clorox bleach and maybe they thought, boy, that's a pretty bottle. I wonder what that tastes like. Now, I'm exaggerating the scenario, of course. But imagine that their mind might say, boy, that might be worth tasting. And all of a sudden in their mind, boy, mom and dad are mean. They lock that stuff up that might be good for me. But mom and dad know better. And so God locks things up that might we might think are good for us, but really are not in life. It never benefits you to follow the unclean spirit, because all you're going to do is just get tossed about to your harm. The unclean spirits never move us to help us, but rather to cause us harm. Mark chapter 5. We've looked at this story already in our study, but just to show again the intent of all unclean spirits. Now, sometimes the devil himself disguises himself as light instead of darkness, but know this, in his heart is only darkness. As Jesus himself said, he's a liar from the beginning. You know, it's that old saying, how can you tell when the devil's lying? Because his lips are moving. Anytime his lips are moving, he's always lying. And in my life, when any time a spirit comes to me and says, I know God said that, but then I know that that spirit is a spirit, a lying and unclean spirit in life. A lying and unclean spirit. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs. So here was a man living in the tombs. Why? Because he was filled with an unclean spirit. There met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And let me just say, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, they that hate me love death. And let me say one of the things, there are so many things in this world that are so dark. You know, they're so dark and they're so evil, and they have that, if you will, that darkness to them. And isn't it weird how people just love them? Isn't it weird how people just love them? There's a music that is dark and evil, and people love it. There's TV shows and movies that are filled with darkness and evil, and people love them. I mean, there is, if you will, this mindset and mentality. And you say, why does that happen? I'll tell you why it happens. An unclean spirit is drawing them. Remember years ago, I was in the Chicago area for college, and I was going to make some visits, ministry visits. And as I was going, I had to get some gas. And so I stopped at a gas station on my way up to Chicago from Indiana. And when I did, I parked and I began to get ready to pump the gas. And there was a woman beside me in a car, and she had some rap music blaring, I mean, at the top of the volume. And it was just filling the whole area. And what was so strange to me when I heard this music blaring was, it was saying all kinds of derogatory things towards women. That's what it's filled with. I mean, it was cursing, basically, again and again, filled with violence and cursing and all kinds of terrible things. And my first thought was, why would any woman want to listen to that? Right? I mean, who wants to? I mean, if you want that, just, you know, tell someone that doesn't like you just to yell at you a lot. I mean, that would be just as easy, just as, and it probably wouldn't cost as much as the CD did or whatever she bought. And so finally I said, you know what, I can't listen to this. I said, I've got to go over and ask her to turn it down. So I walked around the pump and I said, ma'am, you know, if you wouldn't mind, would you mind turning that down a little? If you want to listen to it, it's your choice. I don't want to listen to it, you know. And of course she got very irate and she started using some of the same words that were on the music towards me. And I got frustrated. I walked back around the pump and finally I said to myself, I know what I'm going to do. So I grabbed my Bible that was sitting in the front seat of my car, and I walked around the pump and I began to tell her about Jesus. I opened the Bible and I said, ma'am, I want you to tell you how the Bible says you can know for sure you're going to have a home in heaven. And she said, I don't want to hear it. Right? No, let me just say, why? Because they that hate me love death. See, there's two spirits going on here, right? And all of a sudden, and so I said, ma'am, look, I'll make a deal with you. I'll shut up if you'll turn that down. And she said, you know, well, I can't say what she said. She said some things to me and said no, basically. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to stand here until you leave then, and I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And so I stood there, and when she finally got done pumping her gas, she peeled out of the parking lot as fast as she could. It was so strange because here I was telling her about the love of God, and the music was telling her about the violence and hatred of the world. And she said, Yeah. It's just astounding. But this is the world we live in. It's the world we live in. And so the unclean spirit sent this man to the tombs. I imagine that was a great place to live. Verse number 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He was just violent. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. Notice, crying and cutting himself with stones. Why? Because unclean spirits always cause you harm. They're not there to help. They're not there to make your life better. They're not there to help you grow and help you have a life that is stable and good. They're there to cause you harm. And so it was in the life of this young lady. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, God's Spirit, moves us to things that are good, beneficial for us, and beneficial for others. And so the Bible says in the book of Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so notice in our story, we see the unlikely petitioner who has come because her daughter has an unholy influence in her life that is so bad that it grievously vexes her, moves her to injure and harm herself. And then we notice in the story the seemingly unwilling Savior, Matthew chapter number 15. Initially, Jesus acted as if he was not interested in helping this lady. Now, I don't believe this was because Jesus was not interested. Jesus knew all things here. But instead, I think it was to reveal the depth of her faith and the depth of her desperation. So we see the unwilling Savior, Matthew 15 and verse 23. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. It's such an interesting and unique story. Here's this unlikely petitioner coming to Christ, and in whatever manner she met him, crying out and saying, Lord, please help me. And Jesus at first just ignores her. You ever been ignored? You ever been ignored? Boy, if you get ignored, what happens? Pride just says, you don't have the right to ignore me. You ever go in the store and the clerk just ignores you? What do you do? You walk out, go to a different store, right? That's what happened. I remember years ago, just to reveal my own pride, right? Here, years ago, when I first moved to Moorhead, I went to open a bank account, and I went to a certain bank, and I walked in, and they said, have a seat right over there if you want to open an account. I said, fine, and I sat there for about 20 minutes. After about 20 minutes, I left. I went down the street, and I opened an account at a different bank, and I've been there ever since. But the truth of the matter is, why? Being ignored is frustrating. Being ignored, it grieves your pride. Being ignored, it's really, really difficult to take. And so Jesus ignored her. But she was in such a place where pride did not enter in any longer. And she basically understood she had a need no one else could fill. And she got to this place where she basically said, Jesus, I need your help. If you ignore me, I'm just going to keep crying. I'm just going to keep pleading. I'm just going to keep begging. And then finally, he interacted with her. But when he interacted with her, he basically gave her an insult, which I'm sure kind of touched, kind of a fear that she already had. And that is that he is not sent, but unto the lost sheep of Israel. And that basically, he should not take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But instead of getting angry, instead of getting upset, this she did not. Her faith was unfailing. But this initial unwillingness of the Savior definitely would have turned off most of us. Interestingly, Jesus does not immediately heal this woman's daughter. At first, he ignores her and then even seems to insult her. Of course, this was because he desired to reveal the extent of her faith, and we know this after the fact. Now, reading the story, we know the end of it, that Jesus did intend to heal her, and he wanted to show everyone in the world for eternity how much faith she had. But at the time, she did not know that. The Bible does seem to tell us that sometimes God seems unwilling to intervene. But often this is just to reveal the extent of our faith. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. When the Bible talks about prayer, when the Bible talks about coming to Christ, when the Bible talks about wanting God's help, the Bible also talks about a perseverance in prayer. And I don't fully understand the mind of God in this manner, but maybe as a human being we can understand it a little bit, in the sense that we want to know that someone really wants our help before we're really willing to help. I mean, there's almost nothing worse than someone saying, "Hey, I really need your help in this area. What advice do you have?" And you say, "Well, I think this and this and this." "Nah, that's a dumb idea." Right? I mean, that's about the worst thing that can happen to you. And so in that setting, you know, as them to just absolutely reject it out of hand after asking for it. And so sometimes I think the Savior is prodding us to see how badly we really want his help. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And when he said to Jesus, "Lord, I want to understand things better." And Jesus basically was like, "Okay, go and sell all that you have and then come and follow me." And he said, whoa, I don't want it that bad. I don't want it that bad. And so I think in a sense, sometimes this happens in our life. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end," in other words, for this purpose, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said with himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man." In other words, he wasn't even trying to do the right thing here. "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" And so basically he was contrasting a loving, good God who is always trying to do right with an unjust judge. And he said, even an unjust judge, kind of the worst case scenario, who someone just petitioned and petitioned and petitioned and petitioned, would eventually give in just to get them out of their hair. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to answer our prayer and intervene in our life for good? Sometimes it seems God wants to know what it will take to get us to turn back from Him. Sometimes you find someone who wants God's involvement, but they don't want, if you will, any effort or labor for it, in a sense. They want God to do something for them outside of salvation, but they don't want to, if you will, really have a relationship with Him. You know, it's kind of those things that we see in life, right? I mean, there's some friends that we have that are friends because they really want a relationship with us. And there are other friends who want what we have. Want what we have. You know, it's kind of like when you're a kid, you know, you'd be like 8 years old and you go to school and some kid would have a new toy, the newest one, and he brought it to school with him. All of a sudden, he had friends who wouldn't talk to him a bit, you know, a week before. And sometimes it's like that in life. And so I don't know exactly why, but I know the Bible is clear. Sometimes God ignores to a certain extent us. It's not that he's ignoring us, but he is, if you will, helping us see how badly we need him and revealing to others and to ourselves how badly we want him. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse number 66 in Scripture. John chapter 6 and verse number 66 in the Bible. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him because he had taught them some hard things there. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And let me just say what this revealed, I think, to her and to others when Jesus said, ignored her, and then finally said, hey, it's not meet to take the meat offered that should be for the children and cast it to the dogs, when she still maintained her faith in him and desired his intervention, it helped him understand that she knew he was the only hope of healing. And so we see this pun intended, unbelievable faith of this woman. Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15. And verse number 27, Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 27. And I love this response that she gave to Jesus. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Notice this, that when this woman completely emptied herself of pride before the Savior, when she got to the point that no insult could turn her away, no ignoring could deter her, when she became to the point where she said, it's not about me, it's about my desire to see you work in my daughter's life, then Jesus intervened. Basically, she said, Jesus said to her, and get the illustration, you're all sitting at me at the table. Now, today, maybe we don't understand this illustration much, you know. You're all sitting to eat at the table, and you have a nice meal prepared, and all of a sudden, you take the plate that was supposed to go to your child, and you put it down for the dog to eat. Then you take the dog's food and put it up for the child to eat. That's the illustration. Now, today, that probably wouldn't be that unusual. I mean, the way we take, people have family pictures with their dog, you know, and they take their dogs like, it's like they name it, they celebrate its birthday, they do all kinds of things with their dog. But the truth of the matter is, in Bible days, and even when I was growing up in the country, that was not so, you know. A dog was an animal. Sure, though, a dog could lick up the crumbs. Of course it could. And so surely the dog could have the scraps, absolutely. And she basically said, yes, Lord, I know that I'm not the child here, so to speak. But she said, that's okay with me. I'll just take some crumbs. And when I get to that point in life, now Jesus didn't give her the crumbs. He gave her the miracle, the wonderful miracle, because she wasn't an animal. She, of course, was a created human being, created in the image of God. But when he gave that to her, her attitude was, Lord, if I can just have any bit of your touch, that is enough. Basically, she said, I do not have to be your favorite so long as I'm in your presence. I do not have to have your best so long as I have your blessing. This was her attitude. Psalm 84. I think the psalmist kind of sums up this attitude as well. And it's an attitude that we today as human beings probably don't do too well in life. And that is a willingness to be in his presence at the expense of our pride. At the expense of our pride. Psalm 84 and verse number 10. For a day in thy courts, the psalmist writes, is better than a thousand. In other words, I would rather live, the psalmist said, one day in God's presence than a thousand days outside of it. One day. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Basically, the psalmist said, I'd rather be a servant in the presence of God, just opening the door for others, than to have great prestige, but dwell in the tents of wickedness. She did not need to be honored. She just desired for God to work in her daughter's life. And guess what? She's been honored every day since in Scripture. It is amazing, someone once said, it is amazing how much can be accomplished if no one cares who gets the credit. And such was this lady's attitude. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed this morning.